you. Well, take your Bible, please, and open it to two places in the New Testament, one in the Old. Revelation chapter 7 and Ezekiel chapter 38. While you're turning, we want to welcome the multitudes of you who are sharing this hour on the internet, both now live as well as later watching the recordings. It's amazing to me how many people watch our videos. My self-deprecating joke is they must be desperate. But I can tell you, folks, there is a desperate need for the Word of God in this world tonight. And tonight what we're going to look at is not, well, it could be considered non-edifying unless you look at it from the right perspective. The right perspective is, I've read the back of the book and our side wins. Jesus wins. And so as we look at this tonight, we're going to see some things that are all about to happen on the world landscape, on the worldwide scene, and these are coming on the landscape. Now, while you're turning to Ezekiel 38 and keeping your finger in Revelation 7, I mentioned last week that there is a coming war with Russia that ends the church age. Now, not a lot of theologians agree on this, but I am convinced, and I'm going to try to explain it tonight, why that this is the war that ends the church age. It is not the Battle of Armageddon. We already know that. But some put this in the middle of the tribulation. Others put it in different places. I am convinced this is the war that ends the church age. And if you break company with me on that, that's okay. You know, we'll find out for sure when we get to heaven. Amen? But either way, it's going to happen because God said it is. So we're going to look at it. Now, during a time of peace with Israel in Ezekiel 38 and 39, Russia and Germany and Turkey and Iran and Iraq and a few others are going to go down and attack Israel. There will be a small group that will object, and that's about all they'll do. The Bible calls that group, some of that group, Sheba and Dedan. These are probably moderate Muslim countries in the northern area of Saudi Arabia, America, Britain, Ireland, Scotland, Australia, and possibly Canada. The English-speaking peoples of the world will object, but will be unable to stop it because by then we will have become so very weak that we cannot do anything except make noise, rattle sabers, you know. God is going to defend Israel. Let's look at that in Ezekiel 38, beginning in verse 18. It shall come to pass at the same time when Gog, that has to do with Russia, shall come against the land of Israel. Underscore that, saith the Lord God, that my fury shall come up in my face. For in my jealousy and in the fire of my wrath have I spoken. Surely in that day there shall be a great shaking in the land of Israel. How bad will it be? So that the fishes of the sea and the fowls of the heaven, the beasts of the field and all the creeping things that creep upon the earth, and all the men that are upon the face of the earth shall shake at my presence, and the mountains shall be thrown down, and the steep places shall fall, and every wall shall fall to the ground. Now, cross-reference that with Mark's Gospel, chapter 13. Should have told you to turn there too. Where Jesus is speaking. In Mark, we saw this just a few weeks ago in Mark 13, verse 8. Jesus is speaking, and he's talking about the beginning of sorrows. The beginning of sorrows. He says in verse 8, for nation shall rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be, notice, earthquakes in diverse various places, and there shall be famines and troubles. Notice, these are the beginning of beginnings of sorrows. Now, Ezekiel chapter 38 and 39 talk about this great war. Come back to chapter 39. In chapter 39, it says that it's going to take, God's going to take out most of the Russian army and its allies, only less than 17% of the Russian army will survive. Look at verse 1. Therefore, thou son of man, prophesy against Gog and say, thus saith the Lord, behold, I am against thee, O Gog, the chief. That we talked about last week. That word chief is Rosh, R-O-S-H, which is the word for Russia. Rosh, prince of Meshech, that has to do with Moscow, and Tubal, Tobolsk, is the eastern capital of Russia. I will turn thee back and leave but a sixth part of thee, and will cause thee to come up from the north parts, and will bring thee upon the mountains of Israel. Again, verse 4, thou shalt fall upon the mountains of Israel. And notice, God in verse 12 says, and 7 months shall the house of Israel be bearing that they may cleanse the land. Where is it going to happen? Verse 4, mountains of Israel. Verse 2, mountains of Israel. And it'll take 7 months to bury the dead. God will then call the animals after this desolation of the Russian army by God himself. He will call the animals of the earth to observe what he will do for Israel in that day. Folks, I'm convinced the animals talk to God. And God talks to them. Y'all believe that? I believe that's true. How else would they know to fly north? You know, the scientists have never been able to figure that out. How come the birds know to fly north and south for the different seasons? Well, what do they do? Have a conference? Now, before we die, we want to tell you that you got to do two things. You got to fly north in the winter or summer and south in the winter. They don't do that. They don't speak like we speak. They don't even know what north is, as far as we're concerned. We invented those terms, right? I think God just says, time to go. He tells the butterflies, time to go. They talk to him. All creation, folks, except for most of mankind, is in communication with the Creator. And we think we're the intelligent ones. But you never saw a hog smoking a cigarette or a billy goat drinking liquor. But people do. Now God's going to call them and show them what he's doing. Verse 17, thou son of man, thus saith the Lord, speak unto every feathered fowl and unto every beast of the field. Assemble yourselves and come. Gather yourselves on every side to my sacrifice. It means slaughter. That I do sacrifice for you, even a great sacrifice upon the mountains of Israel. There it is again. That ye may eat flesh and drink blood. Ye shall eat the flesh of the mighty. Remember, it takes 7 months to bury the dead. They're not going to be able to keep the birds and the animals away. You shall eat the flesh of the mighty and drink the blood of the princes of the earth, of rams, of lambs, of goats and bullocks, all of the fatlings of Bashan. By the way, that means that word Bashan has to do with what we call the Golan Heights today. And ye shall eat fat till you be full, drink blood till you be drunken of my sacrifice, which I have sacrificed for you. Thus ye shall be filled at my table with horses and chariots, with mighty men, and with all the men of war, saith the Lord God. Now, when is all this going to happen? When will all of these things happen? Ezekiel 38, verse 8 says, when? In the latter years. Verse 9 through 12 says it this way. Thou shalt, well, look at verse 8. Let's just read it. In the latter years thou shalt come into the land that is brought back from the sword and is gathered out of many people against the mountains of Israel, which have been always waste, but is brought forth out of the nations. Remember that Israel didn't exist again as a nation until 1948. They shall dwell safely, all of them. Thou shalt ascend and come like a storm. Thou shalt be like a cloud to cover the land, thou and all thy bands. That means armies, and many people with thee. Thus saith the Lord God, it shall come to pass that in the same time shall things come into thy mind, and thou shalt think an evil thought. He's going to draw them down. They're not going to do this on their own. They're going to do it because God tells them to, makes them do it. Thou shalt say, I will go up, but they'll think they're doing it. I will go to the land of unwalled villages. I will go to them that are at rest, that dwell safely, all of them dwelling without walls and having neither bars nor gates. Russia and her allies are going to look at Israel. Hey, we're at peace. They're at peace. They've relaxed their armies down some. They're standing down. We can go down there and take them easily. Why? To take a spoil, verse 12, to take a prey, to turn thine hand upon the desolate places that are now inhabited and upon the people that are gathered out of the nations which have gotten cattle and goods and lands, goods and dwell in the midst of the land. Now, the when the last soul of the church age that's going to get saved gets saved, that person receives Jesus as Savior. At that very moment, Jesus is sent down to the earth by God the Father to catch away, to draw, to grasp, to pull out, rescue his bride, the church. Keep your finger in Ezekiel 38, 39 and go over and look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Beginning in verse 16. Paul says, "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds." Remember, Jesus doesn't come to the earth at the rapture. He comes in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever or forever be with the Lord. Go over to 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 7. Look what happens next. "The mystery of iniquity," that's lawlessness, "doth already work." Satan's already busy, friend. "Only he who now letteth," that means to hinder, "will let or hinder until he be taken out of the way." Right now, the Holy Spirit, as I mentioned this morning, is letting Satan only get away with so much. He's got him on a short leash, and he hinders him through us. And when he's taken out of the way, then, verse 8, "the wicked one shall be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming." The Holy Spirit will be removed from this earth. Revelation 1:19, Revelation 4, verse 1. "And the bride," that's us, "we go up. The dead in Christ rise first. We who are alive and remain, we follow right behind. And we're with Jesus forever." And wherever Jesus is, that's heaven, friend. Well, the reason why we are raptured is because we are indwelt by the Holy Spirit, right? The Old Testament believers were not indwelt by the Holy Spirit. That's a special thing for this dispensation. If you're saved in the church age, you are indwelt forever by the Holy Spirit. And by the way, that's another reason why you can't get lost after having been saved, because the Holy Spirit lives in you and he can't leave you. When he leaves, you go too. Now, he changes, as I mentioned last week, his mode of operation and goes back to the way he operated before the church age. He empowers God's children during the tribulation time, but he does not indwell them. Moses is not indwelt by the Holy Spirit. You are. Now, he's with God and all of that, and that's wonderful, but you and I have something that we just take for granted. We take the indwelling Holy Spirit for granted, friend. Have you noticed? It's so easy to, "Well, you know, I'm saved, once saved, always saved." All that. Hey, we ought to be doing spiritual handsprings. We ought to be thrilled. We ought to be having such a wonderful time knowing that the Holy Spirit lives in us forever, that if we got any better, we'd have a spiritual runaway. Amen. Instead, we sing, "I've got the joy, 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 joy down in my heart." The Holy Spirit will be removed. The dead in Christ rise first, and then we are caught right behind. And then it says in verse 8 of 2 Thessalonians 2, "Then shall the wicked one be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan," that's the Antichrist. How is he going to deceive people? With all power and signs and lying wonders. He's going to be a counterfeit. Don't believe everything you see and everything you hear claiming to be from God. "And with all deceivableness," that means he's deceitful, "of unrighteousness in them that perish." Why are they going to perish? "Because they received not the love of the truth," that's Jesus, "that they might be saved. And because the person who heard the gospel prior to the rapture did not get saved, God will, and rejected the love of the truth," that's Jesus, "God shall send them a strong delusion that they should believe the lie." What's the lie? That the Antichrist is God. "That they might be condemned, that's what that word means, who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Every single person who hears the gospel prior to the rapture, and the rapture occurs before they get saved, cannot be saved after the rapture. It's done. That was part of the dispensation of the church of grace. Grace is now over. The timeline slapped back together, and God is dealing with mankind in judgment. But that does not mean people won't get saved or can't get saved during the tribulation. They can and will, and we'll talk about that in just a moment. So when the church is taken out, the Antichrist is revealed, that's seal number one. Remember, there's seven seal judgments that open into the seven trumpet judgments, that open into the seven bowl or vial, V-I-A-L, judgments, and that's the first of the seven of the three sets of seven judgments. The Antichrist is revealed in Revelation chapter 6, verse 1 and 2. Now, I want to read that. Look at Revelation 6. The Antichrist is revealed in the great first seal. It says, I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, that's the first one, I heard as it were the noise of thunder, that has to do with judgment, one of the four beasts or living creatures saying, come and see. In other words, he says, be going, get up, it's time. And I saw, behold, a white horse, and he, that's the Antichrist that sat on him, had a bow, symbol of war, and a crown, he's a dictator, probably from Europe, and was given to him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. So here's the order of events. You ready? Israel is brought back into the world as a nation after having been destroyed in 70 AD by Titus of Rome. After they rejected Christ the Messiah, God took them and put them on the shelf for a while, not forever. In 70 AD, just 40 years later, what happens? Titus comes in and destroys the nation of Israel, scattering the Jews all around the world. But you know what? They're not lost. They may be lost to us, but they're not lost to God. In fact, you find them all over the world. But they didn't have a land, a nation of their own. And that was true for nearly 2,000 years until 1948. And in 1948, and also in the mid-60s when they had the Six-Day War, remember? That's where they got possession of Jerusalem and all these other things. God brought back into existence the nation of Israel. Now, by and large, the Jew in Israel is not religious, meaning he's not a person of faith. He is Jewish by his ancestry, not by his spiritual faith. But that's about to change. That's about to change. We'll talk about that in just a second. Now, the nation is now in place. They are gathered, remember we read that, gathered from all over the world. And they are waiting their Messiah. God inserts instead into the timeline a wedge called the church age. And it consists of seven parts. We are in the last of the seventh part. Israel, as I said, is scattered. They're brought back to the world as a nation in 1948. And notice, as we've read in several places, peace is established with Israel. Israel is going to be at peace. Have you noticed in the past 6 months all of the different peace agreements that have been occurring with Israel? And I'm going to tell you something that is not political. I'm just going to tell you something because it's biblical. If Donald Trump does not win his court fight over the election, if you want to call it that, of this past few days, it will be because Satan is flipping mad at him for making peace between Israel and her enemies. Satan absolutely hates God's chosen people. For several reasons. Number one, because out of Israel, the nation of Israel, came the Messiah. And he hates that, the Savior. He also hates them because God used them to give us the Bible. There's a lot of other reasons, but those are the primary two. They gave us the Word of God in print and the living Word of God in the person of Jesus Christ. And he hates them for it. And anyone who stands with Israel is top on his list of enemies. President Trump put Israel, or put the American embassy in Jerusalem, not in Tel Aviv. He moved it, made the liberals just so mad they couldn't see straight, made the devil furious. Then he starts brokering peace agreements with their enemies, whom Satan has armed and prepared to destroy them. Do you realize if you lived in Israel tonight, you'd be one of the living in one of the most armed countries in all the world? I mean, we get upset when there's shootings and all. That's commonplace in Israel. I mean, there's another shooting. I was sitting in Times Square in New York City many years ago, eating a sandwich at a restaurant in a delicatessen. And while I was sitting there by the window in Times Square, I was there for a conference, I'd been invited to speak. And I was sitting there eating my supper, and all of a sudden I heard a commotion. I'm right by the window here. And all this racket, and it had a double doorway, if you know what I mean. It had entrance doors, had a little, kind of a little boxed area where they could put their coats, and then another double doors to come into the actual restaurant. And I heard all this racket in the double door area, a little box area. And it was an older couple, and a man and his wife, and there was somebody trying to take the lady's purse. He got away with it, and as he headed out the front set of doors, the head waiter, who was a found out later as a college student and was on the track team, he took off running after them, still wearing an apron. You know how they wear those aprons. And he caught the guy and took the purse away from him, beat him a while, and held him there for the cops. And when he brought the lady back her purse. You know, my waiter said, just another night in New York. Just another night in Times Square. They were used to it. I was just sitting there going, you know, like Oki sitting there. They all just ate, and they watched it happen and saw the commotion, went back to their meals. I'm sitting there just watching the whole thing. In Israel, it's like that. They're used to being attacked all the time. And when we've got these treaties going and these peace agreements going, the devil hates that. But they're going to be in a time of peace. It will be established in the Middle East between Israel and her enemies after years and years and scores of years of turmoil. Then Russia's gonna, got to looking at all that. Of course, we're gone. And they're gonna say, you know, they think they're fine. Now, Russia is in cahoots with Iran and Iraq. You know that, right? You know that, right? When it says in Ezekiel 38, Persia, Ethiopia, and Libya, Persia is the old-timey word for Iran and Iraq. They're going to be joining with Russia against Israel. So will Turkey and Germany, a whole bunch of other folks. And Russia will lead an attack against Israel, joined by these nations, Germany, Turkey, Iran, Iraq, and some others. And they're going to go down and attack Israel. And right when it looks like Israel's going to lose. Did I say we're going to be there? We'll be there. Got ahead of myself. Right when it looks like Israel's going to lose, the last soul that God knows was going to get saved in the church age will be saved during that time we call the church age, the age of grace. He will then send his son for his bride, the church. The church will be removed at what's called the rapture. God will take Israel off the shelf, decimate the armies of Gog and Magog in Russia, probably destroying the Mosque of Omar in the process. And the man of sin, the Antichrist, comes riding in on a white horse, proverbial, of course, symbolizing peace. That's seal number one. And he'll set up a one-world government, a one-world religion, and a one-world economy. 3.5 years later is seal number two, which is war. Now that brings us to chapter 7 of the book of Revelation. I had to give you all that to take you where we're going to go tonight. Could look like we're going to get very far. We'll try. Chapter 7 is a parenthetical chapter. God sends four angels to the proverbial four corners of the earth to hold off his judgment for a time. Why? Because he's going to send a fifth angel. That's in verse 1. He's going to send a fifth angel to come and seal 12,000 out of each of the 12 tribes of Israel, a total of 144,000. He will seal these men like he seals us in a way. And they will be marked as flaming evangelists for the Messiah. They're going to realize that Christ really is Messiah. They're going to get saved. And the Holy Spirit is going to, or God's going to send this angel to seal them. Remember, the Holy Spirit is our seal. It's our proof of salvation in the church age. And he's going to seal them. And he's going to send them out to preach the gospel all around the world. Look at verse 1. After those things, I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, the judgment winds, that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor on the sea, nor on any tree. I saw another angel, that's the fifth angel, ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. And he cried with a loud voice to the four angels whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea, saying, hurt not the earth, neither the sea nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads. See, God never leaves himself without a witness. Every Christian is gone, right? Every believer, dead and alive at the time of the rapture, is gone. Their bodies are not even here. And so, because there is no one, humanly speaking, to present the gospel, God saves 144,000 Jews, seals them, and sends them out to win the lost. And folks, we don't have any idea, but it's going to be a big passel of folks who are going to be saved as a result of these 144 evangelists during the tribulation time. And when we get together next week, we're going to look at the great multitude found in verse 9. Who are seen standing before the throne of God. Who are they? How did they get there? Why are they mentioned? He just says, by the way, he lists all the 12 tribes and then in verses 5 through 8, and he says in verse 9, we'll just read it and then stop. After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, that means languages, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes and palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God, who sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb. And all the innumerable number of angels stood round about the throne and about the elders, that's the people saved of the church age, and the four cherubim, the living creatures, and fell before the throne on their faces and worshiped God, saying, amen, even so let it be done. Folks, even the angels say amen at this point in their song. Blessing, glory, wisdom, thanksgiving, honor, power, and might be unto our God forever and ever. Amen. Wow. I told you, folks, I've read the back of the book. Our side wins. We win. When we get together, we'll look at those people and find out who they are, how did they get there, and why are they there. Let's have a closing word of prayer. Father, thank you so much for the truth of your word. I thank you for the fact that none of this should frighten us, but to encourage us, because we see, Father, these things just on the horizon. And we know that what we're experiencing in this country and around the world tonight are but birth pangs of the tribulation, which is very soon to come. Which means, of course, Father, that means Jesus is coming for us soon. Help us not to be discouraged or afraid, but to rejoice and be ready when he arrives, is my prayer in his name. Amen.